Appreciate the good singing we've had, not just this afternoon, but this morning as well. I'm grateful for the opportunity to assemble together and to worship God and study from His Word. And I would beg your patience with me as I guide us in a study of some things that have been on my mind this past week. And I appreciate so much the announcements and the prayers and the calls and the text and the concern for Paige as she has been awaiting and has undergone and now recovering from her procedure to reattach her retina in her left eye. I had heard of detached retina, and it sounded bad, just the phrase, the term, but never really knew what it was. And the family's been immersed into this particular thing over the last week and a half. And I've been thinking about the eye and how important the eye is. And I want to share some things with you for a few moments this afternoon that has to do with our spiritual vision. Jesus asked the rhetorical questions in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And that passage tells us that our soul is our most valuable possession. Because really, it is the only thing that we'll take with us when we leave this world, is our soul. And so our soul is the most important thing that we have. Next to that would have to be our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Our heart directs our lives, which has an impact upon our soul and where our soul will spend eternity. Perhaps the next to that would be the eye. Our physical eyes are important. We understand this. Our eyes allow us to see the things that are around about us, to alert us to immediate danger in our proximity, to allow us to learn by observation. We are warned to take care of our eyes. This warning is heeded because we value our sight. We have exams routinely for our vision. And it's from these eye exams that things can be discovered. Diabetes, problems with diabetes, problems with the heart, sometimes can be detected by eye exams. And of course, it was just a routine exam that brought Paige's condition to our attention. And we're thankful for God's providence in working through that and allowing us to discover that and get it fixed before it got worse. We understand the importance and the value of our physical vision. I want to talk about our spiritual vision for a few moments tonight. The Bible speaks of our eyes as playing a role in our spiritual lives. The decisions that we make with our heart, that is the direction that we are going to take our life, is often made with information that's gathered by our eyes. So the Bible has some admonitions and some warnings about our eyes. If we take our physical eyesight seriously, and I believe we do, we need to take our spiritual vision just as seriously. One thing the Bible tells us is that our eyes direct our hearts. The Bible reading we had a moment ago from Matthew chapter 6, 22 and 23, Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." It is through the eye that things come into the body. And it's either light and good, or it's darkness and it's bad. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the eye is good and healthy, it lets the light in so that the whole body is full of light. And we can see to walk. We can make the proper decisions. But if our eye is bad, the light cannot come in. And we're left to stumble through life. Paige and Isaac, their uncle, is blind. I don't know if they remember when he had his vision. I remember when he lost it. Now he has to learn to live, is learning to live without his sight. There are some who are like that spiritually, left to stumble in the darkness of ignorance and error and sin. The condition of our eyes spiritually determine whether or not we're able to perceive things spiritually. whether or not we're able to make the right kinds of decisions or if we're doomed to stumble in darkness and be lost. The Bible uses the word I to represent the motivation or the outlook of life. And it gives both the positive and the negative outlook. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9, Proverbs speaks of one who has a generous eye. Proverbs 22 verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Here's someone that has an outlook on life that leads him to be generous, and he's looking for opportunities to do good, looking for opportunities to share, looking for opportunities to help others, and that directs his entire life. It would be something that would be used to describe his entire life. He's helping, he's a servant, he's trying to do good for others. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Peter describes the false teachers of his days as men who have eyes full of adultery. Just the very opposite. 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Here are individuals that their outlook on life is not looking for opportunities to help, but looking for opportunities to sin, and looking for those who are gullible and will allow themselves to be influenced by them or persuaded by them or enticed by them to sin. So here are their eyes, and it's talking about their motivation of life, their outlook on life. Whatever it is that our eyes are attracted to, either good in helping others or evil in hurting others and gaining pleasure and fulfillment from others' pain, that's going to turn and direct our entire lives. Our eyes are a direct motive in our lives. Something else the Bible tells us, not only that we have to be careful about our eyes and where they're focused upon, but we also know that our eyes must remain closed to darkness. The Apostle John says that Satan tempts us through three different avenues. And these avenues have always been present. You can read of them as he's tempting Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, as he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Here they are laid out for us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What's this second of the three avenues that we're focused on this afternoon? That is the lust of the eyes. Advertisers know the power of images and what we see. Billboards litter the landscape. Magazines not only have flashy covers, but have ads, full-page ads through them. And how many times have you picked up a magazine only to have things fall out of it? Cards fall out of it, advertising different things, wanting you to subscribe to different things. Newspapers full of images, television, the internet, all these things filled with images that are designed to get our attention. Pages going to school, learning graphic design, learning how to attract that attention, how to draw one's eyes to a certain thing. That's a skill that is taught. Advertisers know this. Satan learned it a long time ago. He learned it a long time ago, how to get just that image, just that thing in front of us and dangle it in such the right way to get our attention. And to entice us to desire that and to want it, and want it right now. Eve had been told, you don't eat of that tree, you don't touch it, you'll die. But it took relatively short enticement, didn't it? Reading in Genesis chapter 3, it didn't take Satan very long to make that sell. Oh, he's just trying to hold, God's just trying to hold you back. And she reached for it. She took it. And all three of these avenues were used, but the lust of the eyes definitely was used there. The Bible gives us some specific things that we must avoid looking at. The first that I want to bring to our attention is alcohol. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23. Now, there are warnings about alcohol found throughout the Scriptures, several of them here in the book of Proverbs, but I have come to refer to Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35, as the Bible's beer commercial. Alcohol commercials, especially beer commercials, are some of the most humorous commercials that you find on television. And there's a reason for that. Because if you looked honestly and seriously at what their product does, it's anything but funny. And so they have to mask it. And oftentimes they do that with humor. Here it is shown in its true light. Who has woe? Start at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Look at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Don't even look at it, the Bible says. That's my response to Christians who ask, well, where does the Bible say that it's wrong to drink? Well, if we're not even supposed to look at it, how can we go beyond that and argue that it's okay to consume it? Don't even look at it. There is the sin of adultery. I got ahead of myself here. Let's back up and look at the sin of adultery. And sometimes the alcohol comes before that. Numbing the senses, lowering the inhibitions, and allowing people to do things that they know they shouldn't do, and under normal circumstances, they wouldn't do it. But the alcohol lowers those inhibitions and allows them to do that. Let's back up and look at adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Notice here again, the eye gathers the information, it directs the heart, which determines where the soul is going to be. And Jesus says you're better off not having that eye if you're not going to learn how to control it. If you're not going to learn to turn it away from things that are going to condemn your soul, you're better off not having it. You're better off not having that computer, that laptop, that tablet, that smartphone. If you can't stay off the sites that are causing you to sin, better off getting rid of it. Better off getting rid of the cable. Whatever it is that's bringing the images up, you're better off without them. Don't look. Is it a sin to notice? You can't help but notice. Here's the sin. When that accidental glance turns into a lustful stare. Just ask King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, standing up on the roof of his house, he looked down and he saw that woman bathing. And what did he do? He kept looking, which turned into lust, which turned into sin. And that's exactly how James chapter 1 says it happens. Lust, desire, turns into sin. We need to be like Job. In Job chapter 31, and I am truly enjoying our study of Job in our Wednesday afternoon class, if you can say that about Job, a very sad book, but we're getting a lot out of our study. In Job chapter 31, Job begins to defend his integrity. He's being accused by his friends all through the book, "You're a terrible sinner. You've got to be a terrible sinner." And so in Job chapter 31, Job goes through his entire life, lays out an inventory of his life. "I've not done this and I've not done that. I haven't sinned. I haven't done what you're saying I'm doing." Notice where he begins in Job 31 and verse 1. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Why should I lust upon her?" If you look down in verse 9, "If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door." And let me suffer consequences for that. But I haven't done that. Here, Job is described as a man who is upright and blameless before God. And part of it was he knew how to control his eyes. He knew what to look at and what not to look at. We must have our eyes closed to adultery, closed to alcohol and those things that would lower our inhibitions. We must have our eyes closed to earthly riches. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 22, Proverbs chapter 28 and at verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He has an evil eye, he sees the riches, and he chases after it. He doesn't care where it's going to take him to. Think about Achan and Joshua. There was the ban on all the silver and gold and all the riches that were from the cities that were taken as they went in and conquered the land. But he took some of them. And why did he take it? He describes this, he explains this in Joshua 7, verse 21. I saw them and I coveted them. And so I took them and I hid them, buried them in my tent, underneath the ground in my tent. I saw them and I got them. We have to be careful the things that we are looking at, the things that we are fixing our eyes upon. In Psalm 101 and at verse 3, we are warned not to look at worthless things. Psalm 101 and verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Can we say like David, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes? Or are we going to say, well now, like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as long as you stop short of the physical act, you're okay. That's what Jesus is dealing with in Matthew chapter 5. And he said, as long as you don't commit adultery, then you're okay. And Jesus dives deeper. No, what are you looking at and lusting after? What are we putting in front of our eyes? What is our entertainment? I'd never commit adultery. That is wrong. That is sinful. But I really enjoy this show. And they're hopping from bedroom to bedroom in it. And they're always committing adultery in it. And I just let that go. But I like it. I would never gamble. But I sure love those movies where they do. I would never take someone else's life. I would never dream of that. But I can spend hours watching that on television. Watching that on my iPad. Playing that. Doesn't have any impact on me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It enters into our heart through our eyes. In Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. By the way, I'm preaching at myself. I'm preaching at myself along with everyone else. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive in me your way. You see, when we give our attention and give our time to worthless things, what is it that is depleted in our heart? God's way. The psalmist says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive in me your way. What are we looking at? What are we filling our heart with? If we fill our hearts with these sinful things by constantly looking upon them with our entertainment, we'll soon find that the light that is in us is actually more dark than it is light. We have to close our eyes to darkness. But at the same time, it's not enough to avoid the bad. If we're going to serve God in a pleasing way, we must purposely pursue those things that are good. It's not enough just to keep from doing wrong. We must purposely do those things that are good. Our eyes must be opened to the light. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We need to learn to open our eyes to what is right, to what is good. This was one of the things that Jesus was constantly dealing with in teaching the Jews, in teaching the multitudes, and sometimes even in teaching the 12. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And His disciples, the 12, ask Him why He is doing this. The disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All the prophets of old foretold the time that the Messiah would come. And they didn't understand exactly what they were talking about, but Jesus says they desired to see it. Peter says they longed to see it. Angels longed to see it. Could you imagine the blessing of living in that day when Jesus was walking upon the earth and there were some who were too blind to realize the significance of what was before them? Oh, they heard the sermon. They heard the sermons and they saw the miracles. And yet in John chapter 6, the multitude turned and walked away. Why? Because they were blind. They were fascinated. They were stuck on the physical instead of seeing the spiritual. Instead of seeing what was before them, the true bread of life. They were blind to that. The apostles at times, when they were with the Lord, they couldn't see things. And how frustrating that must have been. Why is it today we have a hard time trying to get people to be interested in coming to services with us, inviting them to come to our gospel meeting, to come to our Bible studies, to come and to consider spiritual things? Why? Because of their outlook. Because of their vision or lack thereof. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Why is it that you and I come into contact with so many people? Now, some are interested, but not all. Why not? Because some of them, their eyes are closed to spiritual realities. They really, honestly don't care. Don't care enough to open up their eyes and to see. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, Paul is stating one of his prayers for the church here in Ephesus. He's giving thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." That our eyes would be open to see spiritual things, to realize what a blessing we have found in Christ, to see and realize what a blessing we have in His Word. This morning we talked about how in the Old Testament, under that old law, they were living in the shadow. They couldn't see things clearly. That law that was given to them was a shadow that was thrown down upon them. And they couldn't make detail out of it. They just knew to keep this law. There was something better coming. They didn't quite know what it is. Aren't you glad we live on this side of the cross? That we can look back and we can see it clearly. And the mystery has been revealed to us. But not everyone sees that. And that's why Paul makes this urgent prayer for them, pleading with them, that your eyes of your understanding would be opened, that they'd be enlightened. What a tragic thing it would be to live on this side of the cross, to have access to God's Word and those who can teach it to us and help us to understand it, and still walk away blind because we've chosen not to open our eyes. No, we have to close our eyes to darkness, but we have to open our eyes to the light. And finally, the Bible teaches us, warns us, that our eyes have to remain opened to the light. It's not enough just to look at it and consider it. We have to keep our eyes open. When I talk about reading the Bible, doing our Bible reading and reading the Bible all the way through, every once in a while I think about the individuals who have told me, I've read the Bible. I've read it through. Well, that's great. Go back and do it again. What? But I've already read it. No. Go back and read it again. And read it again. Keep your eyes open to that truth. Otherwise, your eyes are going to be shut. We've got to continue to feed our faith. We've spent a lot of time over the past year talking about these the Christian graces, as they're sometimes called in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Be diligent, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. Ending up with love. And of course, one of the reasons for this is to avoid what's mentioned in 2 Peter 1 verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. One translation says, cannot see afar off. This isn't talking about total blindness. It's talking about a condition in which one is only able to see by constantly blinking and squinting their eyes. We don't have a hard time picturing that, do we? Someone who has a squint in order to make out things that are far away. We call that being nearsighted. You can only see things that are real close. You can't see things that are far away. Spiritually, this is talking about someone who lacks the perception and the discernment to see things spiritually because of a lack of spiritual growth. They are very much a part of this world. Even though they claim to be Christians, they're very much a part of this world and they're not seeing anything further than the end of their nose. They're living right here in the here and now. And the only thing that they know and the only thing that they react to are the physical things that are happening right in front of them. And they have forgotten that they've been cleansed of their past sins. They don't see things back here. And they lose sight of their focus where they should be going. In Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, it talks about two gates and two ways. Remember, one gate is broad, one way is wide, and there are many people who are walking on it, but where does it lead to? It leads to death. Why do you have all these people who are walking on a pathway that leads to death? Because they're not looking at where they're going. They're just looking at how everyone around them is having a good time, and they're having a good time too. What? They've closed their eyes. They're not considering what lies ahead. And we have to be careful that we don't close our eyes spiritually so that the things of God never come into view. We lose focus on our home in heaven, and we begin to find our place in this world. This world is perishing. John says in 1 John chapter 2, and we will perish with it if we remain a part of it. Lot is a man who just saw the here and now. We know from Genesis chapter 13, he was given the choice and he chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, made a good, immediate financial decision. But it cost him dearly. He lost track. He didn't consider where spending time around sinful, wicked people would take his family to. But we see it. We see it, but do we learn from it? The prodigal son, the only thing he could see is how restraining living in his father's house was. And he wanted out of his father's house. He wanted to go live his own life by his own rules. And he went and he did it, and pretty soon he found himself to be in want. And it wasn't until he hit rock bottom that he came to himself and remembered what it was really like in his father's house. And he turned himself around and he got back there. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. What sad, sad words to find in the Bible. Demas was a trusted companion of Paul, someone he could count on, someone who helped him. But here at the very end, this is the last thing that we know about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. He took his eye off the goal, and he looked at what was going on around about him, and he wanted that more than he wanted his home in heaven. If we close our eyes to the things of God and become totally focused on the things that are going on around us in the world, we'll forget about God. We'll forget that we're Christians, and we will trade our birthright for whatever bowl of soup is right there in front of us at the time. We have to keep our eyes open to the light. The Bible tells us of the importance of our spiritual vision. Our physical eyesight is very important, and we all take it seriously. I know we do. But we need to take our spiritual eyesight just as seriously. It directs our heart, which directs our lives, which determines where we are going to spend eternity. There are some things we have to close our eyes to. Brethren, we can't be looking at it any more than we can be involved in it. We can't be looking at it. We need to close our eyes to those things, but we need to open our eyes to those things that are right, those things that are good, those things that are found in God's Word. We need to keep our eyes open to the things of God's Word. I want to read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Then the sermon will be yours, and we'll extend the invitation. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Brethren, God has given us eyes. He expects us to use them. He's given us guidance. He's given us the guidepost along the way. We have to look. We have to follow that path. Let's keep our eyes open to the light of God. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian. You understand that you need to make that choice. We would encourage you to do that right now. If you've become unfaithful and need to make things right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and you need strength, and you need prayer, and you need encouragement, we're here and we're ready to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.